Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks again this morning for Luke and Lord for his willingness to serve you in this way. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing on him this morning. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting this word into his mouth and let it come from you. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word as well, that we might receive it and not only accept it, but to use it to the extension of your kingdom in this area. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So I've had a really, really fun week. I was telling saying during pre-service prayer this morning. There've been so many things that have been thrown at me, and I've had so many things to think about and digest and deliberate on. I came across a very interesting gentleman that I've had my eye on for quite a few years. He's one of the funniest, probably most intelligent people I've ever had the pleasure of never meeting. And if there's one person alive at the moment that I could sit down and wag chins with, it would probably be him. He's a man that's experienced pretty much all of the worldly pitfalls, fame, fortune, promiscuity, addiction, strange spirituality. He's able to take on probably some of the most intelligent people and run circles around them just with his gift of vocabulary. I've often looked at this guy with admiration, and I'll even go so far as to say that in the past I've possibly even idolized him just for being so witty, so successful, and so endearing. But this man I'm talking about is, if you don't know him, his name is Russell Brand, a very colorful character. Through movies, media, both print and social, through YouTube and other platforms, he's been watched by probably billions of people, and he's garnered all sorts of attention, both the good and the bad. So whether you're familiar with him or not, it doesn't really matter. It's just another story of a man that a lot of us can possibly identify with. And I think that the base of his journey is fairly universal. He just went through these things in extremes. So he was a drug addict that was raised in West Ham in England, and he sought fame after realizing that he could make people laugh. He realized that he was not an ugly man, and his engaging personality seemed to attract the ladies. He acquired his fame, he acquired his fortune, and he acquired his conquests. He acquired his highs through his binges. Like I said, he did things in extremes. So I found him again on YouTube during lockdown. Because during lockdown, I think some of us were a little bit bored and we needed something to do, so we scoured the YouTube, and I found one of his podcasts, or YouTube podcast that he was doing, as a whistleblower on COVID. So I, like him, also don't like to be told what to do. So don't tell me to put something in my body. Let me make the choice. But I noticed something start to shift with him after a while. I was hearing a lot less about his misadventures. I was even starting to hear a bit less about him talking about COVID. He was now delving into the area of religion. Buddhism. Yoga. All the spirituality that we hear these celebrities and stars being involved and invested in. He openly admitted that he was searching. Now, with him being an addict, I suppose he was searching for that spiritual high, something that would give his life purpose and meaning, something to confirm the purpose of his life. So I will admit, I did lose a little bit of interest in hearing about what he was delving into. It never really sat so well with me. But about a year ago, I noticed something when I came across him again. It probably happened more than a year before this, well, before now, but he was talking about something else, and he was talking about someone else. He was talking about Jesus. From the deepest depths of depravity, he had been sought out, and after trying everything else in the world to get that feeling, that empty feeling that, an addict is trying to reach to get that first high, he'd found an eternal high through the one who was sent to save and the one who saved him. And he hasn't looked back. So after a lovely introduction to this very strange man, let's look at what we can maybe investigate in our own lives, given the example of a very, very flawed, yet ultimately delivered and redeemed human being. It's funny, no matter who we are, we're all searching for something. Even if we try and deny it, we're all searching for something. We all want something to look up to. We want something to worship. We even worship ourselves. Society makes self-worship all too easy. For those who are the have-nots, they want that rags-to-riches story. They want to lift themselves out of poverty, out of depression, out of nothingness. They want to be worthy. They want to be accepted. They want to be valuable. And what a contrary story this is to the story of Christ. He was not wealthy in earthly terms. He was born in some dodgy stable somewhere. He never owned anything other than some clothes, some sandals. Because the riches he has on offer are so much more extravagant than the riches that we have in the material world. So many people are put off Christianity, and well, in this age, we all think we all need that little bit of something extra. We've got to have the edge. And our culture has glorified the esoteric. So I know esoteric, when we say it, we immediately latch onto something. But what it means is that it's something that is understood by the few. It's something mysterious, something hidden, that only very, very few, must be amazing people, have access to. You know, we want knowledge to show that we found something that nobody else knows. We want a cheat code. Ironically, all this stuff is packed up in a very neat little book that is owned and read by billions of people. Yes, there are hidden revelations in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. And it's not actually hidden, because it's all in the book. We just need to look. Hey, I rhymed. Yay. But we are selfish by nature, and we are stubborn. We are susceptible to all the traps that are laid out for us. It's easier to look at self and to put that self forward. We want to be right. We want to be popular. We want to be accepted. We even want to be glorified. But what else can we expect from a society that has exploded digitally with the barrage of Instagram and tiki-toki things? All they do is they show the best version of that person. They're not showing you their everyday lives. But these people, they want to show you their unique insight, their special trick, and their special way of doing things. And that is all pointing to the self. It's all pointing to the fact that they know something that you don't. Well, it seems harmless because, you know, in theory, well, I'm only trying to help those around me by sharing these little things. But they also do it using these wonderful clickbait titles like, he had a conversation with this person and then this happened. Well, of course you want to click on it. And then you watch the video and you realize that it's got nothing to do with anything in the title. Putting yourself up as an idol to be worshipped and adored, and to be idolized, and to say, follow me, it sounds awfully like what a lot of Christians would call an antichrist. I know that might seem like a bit of an extreme look at it, but the characteristics are there. We are making ourselves into the altars of idolatry. So Exodus 20, verse 1 to 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. We are given so many beautiful gifts from God. Our physical person, we are created in his image. We have our gender, our senses that we can interact in this world. We have sensuality, we have intellect. These are all beautiful gifts. But when we take these things and we make them the focus of our attention, and if we make these things our identity, we're making it our treasure, and then that becomes where your heart lives. It becomes your idol, basically. We're given some really, really handy guidelines in the Bible, and even if we take a superficial look at the teachings, we should have a better life. And probably a little bit easier because we are then not getting ourselves into unnecessary pickles. But if you're turning your life into a type of God, you're potentially in for a very, very wild and unpleasant ride. These things always catch up. So here's a fun one. Where does this obsession with self come from? Well, let's take a look at something a little bit more noticeable in recent times, and public self-proclamation of self. So one of the decrees of Satanism, which was proliferated by the writings of Aleister Crowley, it says, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Sounds okay. You can interpret it as, do what you want. There are no rules. Well, what it actually points to more is it points to the pursuit of one's true will. Again, sounds nice. Follow your purpose. But there are caveats with this. And these are often missed. This really comes out, and I'm sorry, I know I've mentioned this a few times before, but it's the annoying little scam of your truth. It's the devil's little twist. Your unique identity and your journey of self-exploration. That what you do is right. What you do is God. Your thoughts are God. Your desires are God. And that your being is God. They're saying that if you curtail your desires, you're not being true to yourself. You should be who you are, and you must revel in it. Fits into a nice little package. But thank you, Jesus, for giving us your church, that we can discover your truth and your will. And as we pray, thy will be done. Not my will, God's will. Because we submit to one God, a God that can create, that can heal, that can save, a God that builds. We're not placing one person or one thing over another. Every single one of you here has access to a Bible, physical, on a cell phone. It's there. No one has a leg up on anyone else here. And this is your guideline. This is your moral compass. And it's a rule book. And everyone in the world has access to the Holy Spirit. Because yes, the Holy Spirit works in those who are not saved. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that free gift and access to the Holy Spirit working with you daily to change you, to have Him striving with you. Jesus didn't come and save the rich and powerful. Saved a few. But He came to save the common man, the general population. And He came to save the downtrodden. And He came to save the lowly sinners. It sounds like accepting Jesus is the easy way out, right? Just say yes, and all your problems go away. No. It's alluded in John 12:31 that the ruler of this world will be cast out. And in John 14:30, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In John 16, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has power and jurisdiction here. His ways are thrust upon the world. And those are the ways of self, the ways of self-enrichment, self-entitlement, self-fulfillment. And it's all happening at such an exceptional rate. And even more concerning is that it's accepted as the norm. It's easier to go with the current than, you know, swim against it. Jesus contrasts this in Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is an absolute statement from our Lord Jesus to rebel against this norm in society. He's asking us to turn away from the worldly ways, to deny ourselves. It's such a nice verse to say, but if we really take it to heart, it is a very bold thing. What causes you to stumble? What tempts you? What is that little creature that you have hiding in the cupboard? The drugs? Alcohol, pretty ladies, handsome men, money in the bank, is it popularity? I mean, we could make a huge list on this. But the point is that we should look at ourselves and recognize that the things that hinder us and make us stumble, the things that we try to be and try to emulate in this world, the things we crave, are those things godly? That statement is a personal conviction and decision that you will put aside all of those desires and follow Jesus. So for clarity, just in case you think that we all need to be perfect, that's not the prerequisite. It's an impossible task. There was only one perfect man that ever lived, and he sacrificed himself because we can never be perfect. We don't all want to conform to the boring norms. We all want to be that unicorn and that one in a million, you know, that rebel. Yet in so many instances, all that happens is we end up attaching ourselves to something that we align with, that isn't necessarily mainstream. We find a little subculture and we end up hanging out with people where it's the norm to do that. So all we're doing is we're just following the norm and following the norm and following the norm. But born of these little offshoots from society come the groups that hate the truth, and that even though they are pro-free speech, they are the ones that are doing the censoring, and they're the ones that are shutting down the truth and reality. Which is a conundrum, because how are we as followers of Jesus supposed to handle these people? These groups, these wayward men and women of society that seek to persecute righteousness. So we're going to play a short video in a moment, and I hope that this will stir something in you. It caught me quite off guard and made me take quite a hard look at myself. It's about the aforementioned Russell Brand talking about the frontman of a band called Bobby Villain, however you would say it. And this video was made after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and it's all about how this Bobby Villain, whatever, reveled in Charlie Kirk's demise. If we can just take a look at that.
That band Bobby Villain, I think he said, like, rest in peace, Charlie Kirk, you deserved it. I was firstly really shocked. Then I sort of got a few successive waves of, like, I remember a lot of it's performance, it's performative. And then I remembered that on September the 12th, 2001, I dressed up as Osama bin Laden and went to work that day when I was an MTV presenter. So I'm trying to hold in my mind my own tendency towards shock, foolish conduct myself. Of course, I'm, like, really impacted by my own personal connection to Charlie Kirk. When I've been in trouble and been attacked, Charlie Kirk's the person that's stuck up for me and defended me. And, like, that's one less person in the world that's going to do that now. So I have, like, a personal reaction to it. I was thinking, am I able to watch Bobby Villain there saying stuff that's deliberately provocative and rude and be compassionate? And I thought, yeah, I think I probably can. Look at Bobby Villain and think, yeah, I remember what it's like to act kind of crazy to get attention. I reckon that Charlie Kirk would have the spiritual maturity and fortitude to approach even that with forgiveness.
I hope you got that message, and I know you spoke pretty quickly, but you're taking someone, it blew my mind, because it's such a full circle experience. You take someone like Russell Brand, who was the mocker, who was the wayward anti-establishment anarchist. He was the lover of self, a sexual deviant, a drug addict, to being the one who found hope and grace in the arms of Jesus. But what was so profound about that is how he has managed to do all of that, turn around and look at somebody who insults us, who insults men of God. People who would even chop off our necks, our heads at the neck. So if someone's mocking, what would Jesus do? Well, we know that Jesus came and he loved. He encouraged. He did rebuke. But what a position to be able to be in. To look at somebody like he did there with Bobby Villain. That type of character who is literally trampling on the grave of somebody that, when you were doing those things, turned around and treated you with love and compassion. Someone who's been in those sinful shoes, who is able to recognize the position that that other person is in and find hope that Jesus offers to that proverbial enemy. How do we judge people who are against what we believe? How do we judge people who mock God and his people? Jesus' disciples had the privilege of learning firsthand from the Messiah. And they loved him dearly, and they loved his people. Imagine being in that position. You have met and lived alongside the King of Kings. And then this guy comes along and he persecutes you, your family. The early church, the apostles, those people that were devoted to the Messiah. And he came hunting early Christians, putting them to death. And you know that I'm talking here about Saul, the one who became Paul. So let's start this little section off with quite an epic speech that Stephen let loose on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish legislative and judicial council. If we look at Acts 7, verses 51 to 53, it says, "You, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and who have not kept it." Yo, that is some righteous anger there. Imagine having the guts to do that. And it got him killed. In fact, Saul had a hand in the death of Stephen. He may not have cast the stones, but he consented to it. He approved it, and he was there holding the cloaks of the stoners while it was happening. What were Stephen's last words? Acts 7, verse 60. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with sin." Come on. And these guys are killing you. And your last words are words of forgiveness. But this is the God we serve. He listened to Stephen and he acted on his dying plea. He takes the Saul guy and he decides to actively pursue him. In Acts 9, verses 3 to 5, on Saul's travels to Damascus, he is struck down by a powerful light. And a voice crying out to him says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Saul answers him, saying, "Who are you, Lord?" He calls him Lord. Try as you like, but Jesus is Jesus. There is no denying it. And Jesus answers Saul, saying, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The long and the short of it, it was a done deal. A short trip and a baptism later, Saul has been transformed into the very thing he hated. He was a Christian. Fancy that. Now here comes the best part. As we saw as a reference in that video, here is further evidence of love and forgiveness that we receive from our Creator. One of the early apostles, Barnabas. Shame. So it means the son of encouragement. It's a wonderful, wonderful name that. But he had this daunting task of taking this man who wanted to kill all your buddies. And he had to go and introduce him and say, "Hey, guys, this is Paul. He's cool. He's one of us. For real, he really is. Believe me." I mean, this is the love and forgiveness that transcends all hate, all sin. I mean, it seems like I'm almost telling you two different stories between the first half and this bit, but to me, the person that is sitting next to you, or near you. We're not perfect. And we all make idols of ourselves and out of things. And if we do this, well, we're in the naughty corner. But how do we react when we see those things? Are we to despise? Are we to ridicule? Are we to shun? If we're faced with someone who openly causes us pain, how are we supposed to react to them? I mean, sometimes I wonder if it's even entirely, if we're even entirely capable of this on our own. In Matthew 16, verse 24, again, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And this is how we do it. We deny ourselves. We deny our desires. The desires to fall back into sinful habitual patterns. But we also deny ourselves revenge. We deny ourselves the pleasure of getting even. When Stephen was just about his last breath, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he asked the Lord Jesus to receive his spirit, but also to forgive those who wanted him dead and those that caused his death. Jesus did exactly that. Saul, he was forgiven. This terrorist, yes, he was that. He was a terrorist. He terrorized Christians for fun. But he ended up being sought out directly by Jesus. And he became one of the most prolific teachers and evangelists, spreading the gospel throughout the nations. So don't hate your enemies. Don't hate the lost. Forgive them. Love them. And by all means, please, pray for them. Pray that the light is revealed to them, and that God's glory will shine on them. When Jesus and Paul had their interaction, there was this immense light. I pray for that light for those people. And I pray that when they encounter that light, that there is such a blessing laid on their lives, similar to the one that Paul encountered. And if you have any doubt that what I'm saying in this message is true, let's take a look at a country that actively seeks to destroy both Jews and Christians. A country that has people that many around the world pray for, that they may come to know our Savior. I want to take a very, very quick look at an article that was published in September this year. It's the World Prayer website, and it had this to say. If you can just put it up there for me, please. How's that headline? Over 60% of mosques in Iran closed. It says, a prominent Iranian cleric has revealed that approximately 50,000 of Iran's 75,000 mosques are currently closed, indicating a decline in the number of Iranians attending religious services. Isn't that something? Christianity is the fastest growing religion in Iran, and the estimates suggest that the number of converts has surged from around 10,000 to over 1 million in just 2 decades, despite the severe government crackdowns and the risk of harsh penalties, including imprisonment and death. Jesus is appearing to these people. He is shining their light on these people. He is giving them dreams. He is giving them visions. As Paul found out, Jesus is real. And he does not want anyone's demise. He wants to show potential. He wants to give you a gift of love, of peace, and the gift of forgiveness. Love your enemies, and God takes care of the rest. I don't know. Don't know any power that can compete with that. Praise God.